This evening we're looking at Psalm 73, and this is a good psalm for us to consider this evening because it raises a question that I would say many of us, or most of us, or maybe all of us have thought about in life, and that is, why do the wicked prosper? And when we try to live righteously, sometimes we're persecuted for that, or we have troubles as a result of that. This evening's psalm is very practical because it's very common to all of us. I think from time to time we think about these things. And I made mention in the lesson that the psalmist is willing to talk about it and speak about it, whereas most people would just think about it. They wouldn't dare say anything. He opens up and in a very frank and open way discusses his struggle with this. And I'm glad that we have this because it is real. It's something that is real to many people. And so it helps us to deal with this problem. This is not something that was academic or hypothetical for him. It's not something that was just sort of a philosophical question to wrestle with in his mind. He was struggling with this to the point of slipping and losing his faith. And there are some people today that actually do lose their faith over this. So I like this psalm this evening because it is very real to our lives. And it is a very real question and issue that we all have to face. And the good thing about it is, at the end of the psalm, he confesses his faith and trust in God, and he doesn't slip, he doesn't fall. And that's the way we need to end up. We need to end up on that same side of the question. And so it discusses the matter of wicked people prospering, verse 3. And it troubled him to the point that he was slipping spiritually and was bothered by it to the point of being very troubled. And verse 15, he felt that if he talked with people about it, it would hurt them in some way. It's a struggle that we have. You bring it up and you start talking about it with other people, you could cause problems for yourself or others. He realized later, verse 21, 22, that he was ignorant in the matter. He some of his thoughts were like a brute beast, and he had to grow in his thinking and in his understanding of the matter. And then he closes with a trust in God. So tonight's psalm is very real for us today. You know, when we talk about the righteous suffering, it's not just Job. It's not just Job. It's the psalmist, and even us today, we ponder this question. We look out and see all kinds of wicked people getting by with all kinds of things. And not only that, but they're pretty prosperous. And it troubles us. You know, why does God allow that kind of thing? And then you look at some people who are really trying to live right, and they have a lot of troubles in their life. Then you look at verse 13. It was so bad that he thought, well, maybe it's just vain. Maybe it's just empty to try to be right. What good is it if we're going to suffer for it? And so these things really bothered him. And so I'm glad that we have this psalm because it's very real for us today. So let's look at Psalm 73, the wicked and their end, their outcome. What should we think about that kind of thing? Psalm 73 has been called a wisdom song. It is to teach wisdom about how to handle this question of wickedness. It's also called a didactic or an instruction psalm. How are we supposed to handle the question of the wicked prospering? What lessons are taught? What wisdom is taught? So that's the kind of psalm it is. Let's read Psalm 73 together. Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters are of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. For my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So brutish was I and arrogant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none else upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that play the harlot, departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. So, verse 3, I was envious at the wicked, and then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary and saw their latter end. And so, when we look out and we see the prosperity of the wicked, it bothers us. But we have to look the way God looks at them. We have to look at their latter end. And so, verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the psalmist, he says, I was slipping. I was falling spiritually. I was losing my faith. This was bothering me. And it does bother people, and some do lose their faith over it. But then, at the end of the psalm, verses 21 through 28, he has strength in God. So it starts off slipping and slipping and falling, but he ends up with strength because he had gone to the sanctuary and he had learned about the latter end of the wicked. And then look at verses 3 through 12, the beginning of the wicked. There's a lot of success and prosperity. But then the end of the wicked, verses 13 through 20, God's divine sentence or judgment upon them. So it really boils down to this. When you look out on the world and see the wicked, what you're seeing is the beginning. But they have an end coming. And we have to see that as well. We cannot be short-sighted and see only their prosperity. We have to also see God's plan of judgment for them. Now, this is the beginning of what's called Book 3. Someone, after all of the Psalms were written, put them into books. We don't know the details of that. But at the beginning of what we call Book 3, there are about 10 or so Psalms that are attributed to Asaph. He may have been the author, or he may have been the one performing this psalm, but Asaph was one of three men who led the music in David's day, both singing and playing instruments, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 5 through 7. He's one of three choral leaders among the Levites. And so at that time, there were men in charge of the singing and playing of music in David's day. And Asaph was one of these. And so that's who this is. And there are several here at the beginning of book three that are attributed to Asaph or one of his sons. He served in the time of David, so this psalm probably comes from the time of David. Psalm 73 describes the true feelings of a man who almost loses his faith and falls away from God because he sees the prosperity of the wicked. And so it's a very real question for us today. He expresses himself with honest candor. Not many people would admit that I'm slipping, verse 2. Not many people would admit, verse 13, it's vain for me to cleanse my hands. Not many people would admit that. Not many people would admit, verse 22, I was like a brute beast. So you have to appreciate this man's honesty, and it helps us to deal with the same kinds of questions. A lot of people today wouldn't expose themselves like that. But he did that so that others could learn from him. He says what some would only think. And I think there are a lot of people that think these things, but we're too afraid to say them. And we have it written by inspiration so that we can learn. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 1. Surely God is good. And then look at the last verse. It is good for me to draw near unto God. There's no question that the psalmist knows what is good. He knows who is good. God is good. He knows what is good. But in between these two statements are the honest wrestling of someone. When I look out and see the wicked, this is the problem that it's causing me. So he opens up with a belief that God is good, but he recognizes that there is this phenomenon going on, the wicked, and they're prospering, and he's having a hard time dealing with that. So he talks about verses 2 and 3, how that he was falling and because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then look at verses 4 through 11, all the different descriptions of the wicked man. He's prosperous. Verse 3, he's in good health until death. He's without trouble like others. He's proud and wicked. He's surrounded by friends. He's blasphemous. And he's rich. So he gives a description of the wicked man. Then he says in verse 13 that it's vain to be innocent and righteous if all I get is trouble, verse 14. And so it's an honesty here about all of this. And he does not want to tell others of his struggle because of the problems it would cause for them, verse 13. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not before, but you want to deal with something. But you're afraid that if you start talking honestly about something, it might cause someone else to be discouraged or lose their faith. And so it's kind of like, Lord, who do I tell? You know, and he wants to get it out. So it comes out in a psalm and he's inspired to write these things. And so we benefit from it. But verse 15, if I speak thus, that means the way I'm talking in this psalm, if I speak this way to other of your children, I could deal treacherously with them, maybe causing them to lose their faith. And so he really was struggling. In verse 16, when he thought about this whole thing, it was too painful for me. So he's really having a hard time dealing with this. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary, and that's the key verse. We're going to lose our faith if we don't come to God and God's word and see the big picture with God's perspective, we're going to have a problem. And so this is what kept him having faith in God, coming to the sanctuary, the temple, where he would worship God, hear God's word, and things like that. And there he finally realizes that the wicked, verse 18, 19, 20, they are going to be judged by God, and God will bring them down. And notice in verse 18, you set them in slippery places. Verse 2, he was slipping, but God's going to judge them. They're going to be the ones who are slipping. And so he realizes that They are not as secure as they seem, and that God indeed punishes them. And so that would be true for us today. When you look out and we see this in the news and other things where wicked people get by with stuff and they're very well off, it's only what it seems to now. God has a plan to judge them. So let us not lose our faith over that. Look at verses 20 and 21 when the psalmist confesses this problem. He admits that he was grieved and he was pricked in the heart. This really troubled him. He had already mentioned that in verse 16. It was painful for him to think about. It was painful for Job to think about. Look at some of the things that Job says about this very matter. This is not just some academic, philosophical discussion you have around coffee and then, you know, walk off. It's a very troublesome thing. And he realized, verse 22, that when he was thinking this way, he was brutish. He was ignorant. He wasn't thinking straight. And sometimes we say and think things about this matter, but we're not thinking straight. And we've got to always come back to God and God's Word and come to the sanctuary, as it were, and make sure that we're on, you know, we have the right information. But he felt that he was like a beast before God. He wasn't thinking straight. And then it closes on a positive note, verses 23 through 28, how that he believes that he's going to continue trusting God and gaining strength from God. And anyone, verse 27, anyone who departs from God, my version says play the harlot. It means to literally commit spiritual adultery with God. Anyone who does that will be destroyed. Now, that verse 27 could be the wicked that's been talked about, but it could also be just anybody who leaves God, including a righteous person who might leave God over this very matter. If you leave God, that's not a good thing. So he's not going to do that. Verse 28, he's going to take refuge in God. So let's look at this psalm this evening. We'll start with Sherry, number one. Who is God good to? God is good to Israel and to such that are pure in heart. So he knows. He knows that this is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be pure. We're not supposed to be wicked. And God is good to those who are pure in heart. And I think a lot of times we are able to speak the truth about a matter, but we still struggle with the truth about the matter. We still struggle about things, but we know what the Bible says about such and such. And so he knows what is right. He's struggling about this other problem. So God is good to those who are pure in heart, and we need to be pure in heart. Did you notice the word surely? Verse 1, surely. And then it shows up again in verse 13 and 18. Surely. This is a word that means such and such, even though it's contrary to evidence to the contrary. This is the truth. In other words, God is good. Now, I'm about to tell you about all these wicked people and how they're prospering, but God is good. And so it's stating something, making a point in spite of the evidence to the contrary. And he does that again in verse 13 and then again in verse 18. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. So what does that mean? Well, God is going to judge them in spite of evidence to the contrary, where they're all prosperous. God is still going to judge them. So surely. In other words, he knows both sides of this, and he's wrestling with all of that, and he wants to make a point about that. Okay, Eric, number two, how does the psalmist describe himself as he thought about the wicked?
He says his feet had almost stumbled, his steps nearly slipped, for he was envious of the
boldness. Right, this is not talking about physically slipping on rocks. It's talking about figuratively, he's losing his faith, he's losing his trust and his concept of what is right and wrong and that type of thing. And so he's slipping in that regard. And he says that he was envious. And so this is not, again, just some philosophical discussion, he was actually envious. There was some point in his life where he wanted to be like that. Why can't I have what they're having? And maybe people like that today, you know, feel the same way. So we've got to be very careful about that. Number three, Mike, how does the psalmist describe the prosperity of the wicked? Right, and that's true of a lot of wicked people even today. Okay, and Janice, what is the attitude of the wicked? Right, they've got a lot. They're proud. They're violent. And again, we see that today. Claudette, number five, how do the wicked use their mouth and tongue? Right. As if it's not bad enough, you know, they use their mouth to scoff and show their pride and so forth. Number six, Larry, what do the friends of the wicked do?
They return home and drink a full cup of wickedness that they find no fault.
Right. This is a very difficult verse. But if you look at the context right before and right after, you have all of this, they, and then verse 11, and they say. So verse 10 is difficult, but if you keep it in its context, it's probably talking about the people who come to the wicked people, their friends, their family, their supporters, whatever that might be. They come to them, and it's like they drink waters out of a full cup. And are drained by them. They benefit from the wicked. In other words, they're popular. They have a following, and that's most likely what that verse is talking about. That's why I put the word friends in verse 6. That's the word friends is not in verse 10, but it's trying to interpret an otherwise difficult verse. But the they right before and the they right after, we're clearly talking about wicked people. So these people have something to do. His people, or he will bring back his people. That is, that would be the wicked. People that are associating with them are benefiting from them, like draining water out of a full cup. Okay? Mandy, number seven, what do the wicked ask concerning God? Right. And they're not asking for information. They're asking, God doesn't know what I'm doing. How does he know what I'm doing? So it's as if it weren't bad enough, all that's mentioned in verses 3 through 10. On top of it, they have this arrogant attitude about, well, God doesn't know what I'm going to do, and he doesn't care what I'm doing. He's not going to punish me. So it's their pride and arrogance and scoffing and so forth. And number eight, how does the psalmist describe the wicked? Matthew?
Always at ease and increasing riches.
Right. And so it goes back to verse 3, the prosperity of the wicked. And he saw that all of this going on, and they're still increasing in riches and doing well, and he was envious of that, and it was causing him to lose his faith. Number nine, David, what further description does the psalmist give of himself?
He goes through the whole list, but he's keeping himself upright and pure. He's asking himself, why am I doing this?
Right. So, I'm sorry, go ahead. He's bothered. Verses 13 through 15 is the same as verses 2 and 3. It's an open and honest description of what's going on in me. And a lot of people wouldn't do that. They would just keep it in. But he's going to let it out and say, number one, I'm slipping. Number two, I was envious of the wicked. Number three, it's been vanity to be innocent. Why should I be innocent if all I'm going to get is trouble, verse 14? And these wicked people out here, they're not being innocent, and they have a really nice life. And then on top of all of that, if I had spoken this way to the generation of thy children, his fellow Israelites, then it would have been treacherous. And so it really is a problem for him. And maybe we can identify with some of these things today. And then Pat, number 10, what does the psalmist think about concerning the wicked when he goes into the sanctuary? Right. When I thought about this, it was painful for me. He was struggling with this, and it was painful for Job and things like that. So it's an honest feeling. But when he went into the sanctuary, and notice that that's where you need to go. That's where I need to go. We don't need to go to the world for answers. We don't need to go to the books of men. We don't need to go to some psychologist. You know, we need to go to God and God's Word. And by psychologist, I mean worldly people. I don't mean someone who might be a Christian who can help us. Worldly advice, worldly wisdom, we don't need to go there. We need to go to God in His Word. And when he went there, he considered their latter end. I made a note of this in verse 17. The Hebrew word for latter end is the same one later in verse 24. Thou wilt guide me and afterward receive me. And there is an afterward for the wicked and there's an afterward for the righteous. The afterward for the wicked is punishment. The afterward or the latter end for the righteous is to be received up into glory, into heaven. And so that's a great lesson right there. We've got to be thinking about the latter end of both of these people. And which one do we want to be? Okay, very good. Number 11, Sherry, what does God do to the wicked?
He sets them in slippery places, cast them down to destruction, consumed with terror.
Right, so we have destruction and we have desolation, and that's their latter end. Yes, it seems right now that they're getting by scot-free, we say, and having a good time. But God has a day coming for them. Sometimes it's in this life, and if not now, especially in the judgment day. So let us not be envious of that. Let us not lose our faith over that. Let us not go after that and become wicked ourselves. We've got to look at their latter end. And verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. And so just like a dream that's over with real quick, God's going to do something about these people. We've got to trust God and work on God's time frame. We can't say, well, I want it done today. It may not be done today, but God will take care of it. And the psalmist believed and trusted that God would do that. God's not going to go against his nature. He's going to take care of the wicked. It may be on a different time frame than ours. In the meantime, we have to trust in God and we don't need to lose our faith. Okay? What further description does the psalmist give of himself? Eric?
Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind.
Right. So verse 2 and 3, 13 through 16, and 21 and 22 are the honest confessions and admissions of a man who is struggling with this question. And he realizes that my thoughts about this when I was really into it was like an animal who's not thinking. It was only when he came into the sanctuary and got his thinking right that he began to understand the right thing about the matter. Number 13, Mike, what confidence in God does the psalmist express? Right, and that was supposed to be verses 23 through 24 there. This is a beautiful section of the psalm. Nevertheless, you underscore that. No matter what goes on bad in life, we need to have our nevertheless. Nevertheless, I'm not going to be shaken. This is going on. This is what's happening with the wicked. Okay. But nevertheless, I am going to trust in God. And we need to have that kind of approach to things. Whether it's health problems, wickedness, bad things that happen to us, we need to have a nevertheless. And I'm not going to be shaken in my faith. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. And this is, verse 24 is beautiful. Guide me with thy counsel. That goes back to verse 17. When I went into the sanctuary, we're going to let God's counsel guide us on these matters, not human wisdom. And afterward, receive me to glory. What a beautiful thought. And of course, we know, we don't know what an Old Testament person, all of the details he knew about heaven, but we know what that means for us. Our afterward, we know the full picture of that, and that's a resurrection day and heaven. And so that's what keeps us going. And then verse 25 is beautiful. Let's take this one. Number 14, Janice, what is God to the psalmist? Right, so he starts off slipping, but he closes with strength. And that's the way it needs to be. And this statement, whom have I in heaven but you? That is a beautiful verse. And when things get rough in life, that needs to be our thought. There's going to be a lot of things in life. There might be people that abandon us. There might be troubles. But God is in heaven. And he is our main man. There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. That's a great statement. And so if we can get to that point in our life, then we can have a really strong faith. Not, I desire you plus one or two other things. There is nothing else on the earth besides you that I desire. God is first. That's a beautiful verse. Number 15, Claudette, what happens to those who depart from God? Right, so don't play the harlot. Don't commit spiritual adultery and leave God for somebody else. We'll be destroyed. And then Larry, number 16, what does the psalmist do with God? Right. He starts off slipping, but he closes with a strong confidence, strength, drawing near, making God his refuge, and I'm going to tell others of thy works. And he's already done that some in this psalm. And then if Asaph is the author of some of these next few psalms, look at Psalm 74, some of the works of God that he talks about. Psalm 74, 13, verse 13, 14, 15, 16. You divided the sea. You clave the fountain. This is talking about the Exodus from Egypt, you know, providing water from the rock. You make the day to shine and the night, the light and the sun. So he will tell of God's works. He's going to tell of God's works in some of these psalms. But he closes with faith. So this is something that shakes people's faith. It's something that still is a question today. It bothers many people, but this psalm tells us how to wrestle with that and deal with that. Let's look at a few applications before we sing tonight. Mandy, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Who can be in fellowship with the Lord? Psalm 23. I'm sorry, Psalm 24. Right. That's a great psalm about who can ascend into the holy hill of Zion and be in fellowship with God, the pure in heart. Who are blessed, Matthew? Yep. How are Christians to call upon the Lord, David? Right. So it's easy to be impure with things going on today. We have to be pure in our thoughts, what we look at, what we say, what we hear, what we think. So be pure in heart. Pat, number two, do not be envious of the wicked. What advice is given in Psalm 37 and verse 1? Right. So we get all bothered and worked up over that. And then some get envious and they want that or want that for them. Don't go down that path. What do Proverbs 23:7 and Proverbs 24:19 and 20 say, Sherry?
As he thinks in his heart, so is he, and
don't fret because of evildoers. Okay. Just want to check. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 there. That didn't sound right. 17, go ahead and change that. Proverbs 23:17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in fear of Jehovah. So thank you. Proverbs 23:17. Eric, the wicked prosper. What question does Jeremiah ask concerning the wicked, and what is the Lord's answer?
But 12, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me walk with you about your judgments. And why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those who deal so treacherously?
And then what answer does he give in verse 14?
Against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them.
Right, so the wicked are prospering and they're coming up against Judah, but they will be plucked up. So is the question, why do the wicked prosper? Is that just for Job? Is that just for the psalmist? No, Jeremiah is asking the same question. It comes up over and over again in life. It's a very common question. But we have to understand that God has a plan to punish them as well. We just have to, work with God's plan. Mike, God knows what is going on among men. What does God know? Yep. If God knows our hearts, then he certainly knows, what's going on with the wicked. What else does the Lord know? Janice, 1 Corinthians 3:20. Yeah, if God knows our thoughts and our hearts, he knows what's going on, and he certainly knows what's going on among the wicked. Claudette, when we're troubled about the prosperity of the wicked, we must remember their latter end. What happens in the end to the one who goes to the immoral woman? Yeah, that's just one example. I used one example there of a person going to an immoral woman, adultery, and then the text says, and his latter end. So we could apply that to any kind of wickedness. There's going to be a conclusion to this, and it's not good. On the front end, it's great. It's fun, feels good, and all of that. But at the end, it is a problem. And the devil doesn't want us to look at the latter end, right? He doesn't want us to look down the road and see what... He just wants us to see the front part, the fun part. But this psalm and other passages get us to look at what happens at the end. Larry, the wicked seem to be happy and without problems, but God will punish them. What is God's attitude toward wickedness? Right. So if they are having a good time and prospering, God has a plan to punish them. He's not okay with that. What does God say about the wicked? Mandy? There's no peace for them. Right. So God will punish them. The psalmist made the journey from doubt to faith and from despair to assurance. At the beginning of the psalm, he's slipping. At the end of the psalm, he has strength in God. When you're discouraged by all the wickedness around you, continue to worship God. Verse 17, go to the sanctuary. Follow God's word. In verse 23 and 24, he let God's counsel guide him. That's what's important. Be strong in God. Trust God. Matthew, who is the happy, safe, and blessed one? Right. And David, what are Christians to be?
Well, trust in God, you will be safe. Be strong in the Lord and his power.
Right. No, yeah, that's fine. Yeah, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So we have to be strong in the Lord to face these things in life. So this is a great question. It comes up even today, and this psalm helps us to deal with it. I selected the last few verses. These are very positive verses that deal with trust and confidence in God. Let's sing the wording to the last part of Psalm 73 to the tune of We Saw Thee Not. Let's all sing.
Yet evermore I am with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand, and thou, even thou, my guide shall be. Thy counsel shall my way command, and afterward in glory bright shall thou receive me to thy sight, and afterward in glory bright shall thou receive me to thy sight. From whom have I in heaven but thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary be. My heart may fail and heavy grow. With strength doth God my heart restore. He is my portion evermore. With strength doth God my heart restore. He is my portion evermore. They perish that are far from thee. Lo, in their lewdness they shall die. But surely it is good for me that unto God I should draw nigh. I refuge take in God the Lord, that all thy works I may record. I refuge take in God the Lord, that all thy works I may record.